And all the times that Israel was in battle and taking the promised land, the Bible says that God drove out the enemies of Israel. You'll see that in Deuteronomy, four times in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 38. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 1. Chapter 9, verse 1. And Deuteronomy 11, verse 23. But you know how God did that? Now, there's different means by which God accomplished that, but one of the means that God did that was being with Israel as they went to battle. And if someone says, well, it's completely scriptural, it's against what God would have an individual to do to be in battle. Well, in saying that, you're condemning what God did and you're condemning what Israel did at the instruction of God. You see that point? And so if I say, well, it's completely wrong to serve in the military at all because of things that the military might do, what do? In the Old Testament, when God drove out enemies, when God instructed Israel to be in battle, when God assured them, if you are faithful unto me, I'll be with you and I'll subdue your enemies before you and they'll flee from you. But he did that through Israel going to battle. But then sometimes, and again, you think about the books of Joshua and Judges. And again, I know you're familiar with the things that I'm talking with you about. But at the close of the book of Deuteronomy, Moses is going to die. And he stands before the children of Israel in Deuteronomy 28 and the end of the book of Deuteronomy. And he said, listen, here's the cursings, here's the blessings, here's what y'all do. Gives them the admonition to be faithful unto God. The word Deuteronomy, by the way, means a second law giving. Doesn't mean that he gave them a second law, but it's a repetition of the law because now they went through the wilderness, getting ready to go into the promised land, and he's telling them, you be faithful unto God. But Moses, as a result of his rebellion before the people of Israel, his rebellion before God and not sanctifying God in the eyes of the people, and striking rather the rock as opposed to speaking to him, is not going to go to the promised land. Moses is going to die, and Joshua is going to be commissioned as the leader of Israel to take them into the promised land. And when Joshua, the book of Joshua opens, God tells Joshua, you be strong and of good courage. And guess what? Joshua was a man of military might. Joshua led the people into the promised land. So as you go through the book of Joshua, namely the first 10 chapters of the book of Joshua, the people are driving out their enemies. They come to the city of Jericho and they take it. God gave it to them, but they had to do some things. It was conditional. And when they met those conditions, they got the city. They come to the city of Ai. And they come into the promised land. They subdue their enemies. They get the land that God promised that they would have. So much so when you come to Joshua chapter 11 verse 23. So Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord said unto Moses, and Joshua gave it for an inheritance unto Israel according to their divisions by their tribes, and the land rested from war. The land what? Rested from what? From war. From conflict. From battle. But the Canaanites were sinful people. And God drove them out, and Israel took the land. And then you can't help but to come to the book of Judges as you make your way through the Old Testament. And the book of Judges is not about men sitting on a bench, right? Wearing a robe. The book of Judges is about men of military might, strong men, men of leadership, who would serve before God. These were not perfect men, we know. Not sinless men, but again, all these serve as an example of military use in the Old Testament. And then also, you can't help but to think about, as you study from the Old Testament, the use of military by God as an instrument of divine judgment. Both Israel and Judah were rebellious against God, there's no denying that. And in the book of 2 Kings chapter 17, the Assyrians take Israel, the northern 10 tribes, into captivity. But God used them as an instrument of judgment against His people. There's a use of military. And then you think about 2 Kings 24 and 25, where Judah's captivity is detailed, and you read about the Babylonians that were used by God. In fact, Cyrus, one of the kings of Persia, is referred to as God's anointed in Isaiah chapter 45 and then verse 1. That means that he was sanctified or set apart for a particular use by God. And so you can't help but to go through the Old Testament and see that military use was just frequent. And then I jotted down the book of Amos. It's a 9-chapter book. And out of 9 chapters, 6 chapters of it is dealing with military, a judgment of God. Because you have in the first 3 chapters a judgment against nations, and then you have chapters 4 through 6 dealing with the judgment, God's judgment against Israel, against His people. So first, I think you just have to consider civil government and the fact that, number two, about military use in the Bible. But then I began to think about times in the New Testament. If being in the military were wrong. Now, I've said all that I've said so far in the sermon, just simply get the answer out that it's not wrong to serve in the military. It's not wrong to serve in law enforcement. It's not wrong to serve in a civil government capacity. Now, do you got to be careful? I'll get to that in just a moment. You got to consider some things. I'll talk about that in just a moment. But there's absolutely no way that you could go to the Bible and say, look here, it's wrong. In light of the things that we have talked about, if it were wrong, then God was wrong for ordaining it to begin with. And by the way, the military and law enforcement is just an extension of civil government, of our government. The way we're set up, we have a Department of Defense. A lot of things that fall under that Department of Justice. If civil government has a right to exist, it's got a right to enforce. If we read in Romans chapter 13, as we have, that one of their duties is to punish evil doers, then it goes almost without saying then that they have a right to enforce laws. Hence law enforcement, to enforce law. But then I think about in the New Testament as well, I wonder if there's any examples of individuals that served in a government position, law enforcement, military. Well, I can't help. I wonder what comes to your mind. Don't answer out loud. But first of all, I can't help but to think about Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. By the looks at it, you thought about Cornelius too. Here was a man that served. He was a Gentile man that served in a governmental position, in a military position, a centurion. That means under his authority, there were a certain group or number of soldiers. And he is described in the Bible as being a good man, full of alms deeds, prayed to God always. Now, he wasn't a Christian, but this man became a Christian. But yet before his conversion, he was described as a man that was a good man. And then I also think about, also in the book of Acts, can't help but to think about in Acts chapter 16, about someone who was enforcing the law. Who comes to your mind? The Philippian jailer. A jailer. Now that would be an elected official in our, if we talk about a jailer, not our modern time, but someone who has that responsibilities, and then people that work under him to make sure that the prisoners are secure. But that man obeyed the gospel of Christ. Yet he served in a role of law enforcement. But then there is one that I appreciate so very much. I tell you, if it is wrong to serve in law enforcement, if it's wrong to serve in the military, if it's wrong to serve our government, Then I tell you, the Holy Spirit missed a grand opportunity to tell someone. Come with me to the book of Luke. In the book of Luke, as well as Matthew, and you understand that there are the four accounts of the one gospel. I know you understand that. I want us to begin with verse 7. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, this would be John the Immerser, John the Baptist, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree therefore which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And the people asked him, saying, What shall we do then? And he answered and saith unto them, He that hath two coats, let him impart to them, to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise. Now that's what the people were asking of John. And they were asking him, What shall we do then? Then came also publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? So these tax collectors wanted to know, what do we need to do? Oh, now wait a minute. A tax collector was someone who was working for a government entity. They were a civil servant. They were taking up taxes on behalf of the Roman government. What shall we do now? The publicans wondered, what shall we do? And he said unto them, You get out of this job that you're in. You stopped collecting these taxes. You are serving something that is in violation of what God would have you to do. Is that what your book says? He said unto them, Take or exact no more than that which is appointed to you. Boy, I tell you, the Holy Spirit missed a golden opportunity. If it's wrong to serve your government. And then, even more so, he gets to another group. The soldiers came. Now we've left being as just a civil servant and working for the government. Now those in the military want to know, what do we need to do? The soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, What shall we do? And he said unto them, You cast off that your uniform. You go AWOL. And you go home, you get out of this military business. God wouldn't have you do that. No, sir. It's not what he said. What shall we do? And he said unto them, Do violence to no man. Well, preacher, there's the proof. Yes, in essence, what he's saying is get out, because how in the world can you be in the military without doing violence to any man? That's not what he's saying. He's not saying don't use any military might. He's saying do what's right. Don't mistreat anyone. Do violence to no man. Now here's how you even know that. Because he goes on to say, Neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. Now boy, I tell you, the Holy Spirit sure would have missed it in this passage when he could have told these men, You get out of the military. No, he didn't say that. He told them, Don't do violence to any man. Don't falsely accuse anybody, and be happy with what you're getting paid for. Be happy with your wages. How in the world somebody could read that and then turn around and say that it's wrong to be in the military is beyond me. I think Luke chapter 3, in that passage, if you want to know what I think, it won't save you much less get you to heaven, but take it for what you will, is one of the best Bible passages to prove that point. Among the best Bible passages to show that it's not wrong to serve in the military. And so what do we have to consider? The civil government is ordained of God, and within civil government you have the right to enforce law enforcement and military to enforce the laws. And also consider the use of militaries in the Bible, and consider what was told to those who came asking the question. And look at the examples in the New Testament of people who were in law enforcement. But then I want to deal briefly with some potential conflicts of interest. Here's what you got to consider as well. Whether it's the military, law enforcement, or any other job within the government, it's like any other job in secular work outside of the government. And that is, you don't have to apply for the job. If it doesn't sit well with you and you think you're going to have, don't apply for the job. Now, I don't think you have a biblical grounds to stand on and say, tell somebody else you shouldn't do it. Now, if you don't want to do it, that's your own business. But don't go telling somebody else they can't and say you've got a biblical reason to show them, because you don't. And when I say you, I include myself. I don't either. And so if you don't want to be in the military, guess what? You don't have to be. Don't go signing up. If you don't want to have a role in the government, you don't want to work at the clerk's office, or you don't want to work at a voting station, then don't do it. And if you don't want to work in law enforcement, then don't sign up to be a cop. Now, I'll tell you, I've just got to say, we've got folks here that are in law enforcement, in government, other government areas. And I'm thankful for the men and women that do want to do that work, because guess what? Nobody's banging at our door this morning trying to tell us to stop worshiping God. I don't have to worry, by and large, as Tom God is probably doing in some areas, but here I don't got to worry about my cars out there getting ready to get broken into, and so I'm going to drive off with it. Or my home. Now, I know sometimes we have to worry about things like that, but you don't understand what I'm talking about. As a result of people who will say, listen, I'll enforce the laws. I'll do that. And so we ought to be thankful and grateful for our military, which, by the way, is used in the defensive and not the offensive. And here's the difference. We don't have a military that's trying to go out and hurt people or not innocent people for the sake of hurting people and taking from others. By and large, our military is used in the offensive to protect the home front and to protect innocent people. I'm thankful for that. In Acts 5:39, we ought to obey God rather than man. That's probably one of the verses that get up more so than any other verse when it comes to a topic like this. We've got to obey God rather than man. Well, you're right.